Psalm 72. A psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, and shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers upon the that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, and the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So I take it from that concluding verse that the best way to look at the material in the psalm is to see it as bringing to their finality all the prayers of David in connection with the messianic reign and the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant promise that was given to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and which we were seeing expanded in song in Psalm 89 last evening. But will you notice, in the light of that, a very unusual way of describing David at this stage? I take it he would be at the end of his life. He's seeing Solomon ready to take over the throne. He's overthrown the designs of the usurper, and he's pronounced who shall be the one that rightly takes the throne. And as he does so, you would have thought at the end of this that he would have said, or written, or whoever wrote it for that matter, but I'm fairly certain at least the material of it came from him, the prayers of David, the one so blessed of God, made the king of Judah first, and then when the 10 tribes came to heel, made the king over the united nation. And now at the end of his long life, anticipating the promises of God that were going to be filled out in one even greater than Solomon in all his glory. But no, it's not like that. Right at the end of his life, when he sees crystallizing before his eyes the fulfillment of every commitment to him that God had made in covenant, the Messiah reigning over the nation of Israel and all the nations of the earth blessing themselves in him, he acknowledges that that's nothing other than pure, immeasurable, sovereign grace. David, the son of Jesse. We'd never have heard of that family if it hadn't been for David. And when that prophet was directed to the family home in Bethlehem, and one by one, the father brought his sons before the prophet, and the prophet, looking at almost every one of them, said, "That must be him. What a handsome chap he is." And one by one, they were dismissed. And when the 7 were out of the picture, the prophet said, "Is that all of your family?" And he said, "No, I've got a young lad out there looking after the sheep." "Well, perhaps you'd better send for him then." And he came in, and his dad was almost apologetic when he stood the teenage lad there in front of the prophet. "That's him," said God. And that teenage boy is now at the end, and he remembers the pit from which he had been digged. And he remembered the tremendous grace that had ever not only put his name in the book, but had made him the guaranteed commencing father of the Messiah of Israel and the King of the world. The prayers of David, they've been rounded off now, and it's David who's happy still to own he's the son of Jesse, exalted by the grace of God. Now let's come back to the beginning rather than work backwards from the end. We've got enough problems as it is. And you'll notice that the title puts the little word "for" Solomon there, and very often in the Psalms that particular preposition is translated to, and if you have other translations, as likely as not, they will put in there a psalm of Solomon or a psalm to Solomon. Here we have it, a psalm for Solomon. Now you've got the three ways that you can think about it, and for me, it's come from David, and it's about Solomon in the foreground. But of course, Solomon can't possibly fulfill the extension of this man's mind and hopes, and he's looking for the greater than Solomon. And then will you please come to verse 1 with me and have a look just how this thing is opening up to us. Give the king thy judgments, O God. Can you imagine David asking that in 1 Kings chapter 1 as he's seeing Solomon about to be installed, and the prophet and the priest go with him out through the city wall and down the valley to that wonderful spring there at the Gihon. Can you imagine it? And that's just a little picture that this man has, that he's taken a major step in his son toward the fulfillment of all his hopes. Give thy king thy judgments, O God. And a little word there, particularly for the younger ones. This is not judgments in the sense of so that he can come out and judge everybody and be the most fearful person that there ever was. What he's talking about is the parallelism in the next part of the verse brings out, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. What he's talking about, he's longing that this one who's going to take the throne will actually be given all that ability to discern in every case what is the right thing to do and administer justice to all that stand before him, so that it will be a righteousness that will characterize the whole of his decision making throughout his reign. What a wonderful place to start. And I want to take your mind beyond Solomon, please, to this King David's son, who happens to be King David's Lord as well. And listen to David's prayer. What he's looking for God's told him to look for such an one as this, is one who's going to come and administer the whole of the affairs of the earth, not simply Jerusalem, with a righteousness which matches the righteousness of God's throne in heaven, so that at last we can begin to see realized in practical terms what that prayer was about. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. And this is going to be the time in the earth's history when that will be realized, and it will be through King David's greater son, the Son of God. And so from verse 2 onwards, we begin now to have a look at all the features of his reign filled out with that kind of introduction. So let's just think of some of these together. He shall judge thy people. It's a mediatorial reign that our Lord Jesus Christ will reign. He's actually going to rule from the throne the kingdom of God. And as he does, the will of God on earth will be done. And it will be done and seen through to be done by the one who sits on the throne and sees that all runs according to the character and wish of God. He shall judge, that is, he shall rule, he shall administer in justice thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Isn't it wonderful? We were thinking this afternoon in 1 Timothy chapter 5 of some of the practical problems that believers have to face today. I'm glad It went the way it did as we got toward the end of those sessions. And we do need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, as great as he was down here, was concerned with a widow. You see, it was her only son. And he was concerned about Jairus. It was his only daughter. And somebody as tender as that will be touched with all the needs of the poor. And if they haven't any bread, he'll provide a meal free for them. And everywhere he went, he acted justly, always, but was quick to fly to the aid of those who were generally oppressed, rejected by society. The publican and the sinner. We were hearing tonight, this is my beloved, this is my friend. Well, he is, but he's the friend of David, the son of Jesse. Or to put it another way, he's the sinner's friend of Luke chapter 15. Now think of someone like that on the throne. It would be marvellous enough if he was a prime minister. Or if you want to go a bit higher still, it would be wonderful if he was a president. But the point is, he's going to be the king. And such will be his involvement in all his people that he'll know who the poor are. And he'll know each of his sheep by name. A wonderful, majestic person who's in touch with the average person that would not take anyone's gaze at all if they were in power today. The character of the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ in the future is that which he was already showing while he was here during the days of his flesh. And as we look at these things, as we run down through these verses together, we were talking about whether Saviour can, or God our Saviour and the salvation he provides, can have to do with deliverance, providing a rescue where it was needed that could hardly be anticipated, being the protector of all. Well, here we have it. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. That doesn't mean he's going to save their souls for eternity because they happen to have a father or a mother that's needy, or both. And he shall break in pieces the oppressor, so that every single oppressor whose head might emerge in that period, who would overstep righteousness in dealing with people, will in fact be dealt with by him whilst he provides the rescue operation and the settling in peaceful terms of the one that was being terrorized. Wonderful day. Wonderful. There'll be sin in the millennium, you see. This is not righteousness dwelling. We haven't got to the eternal state. This is not the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness rules here. And we've got the one who can rule in righteousness, who in fact has established each one that comes into the kingdom initially in righteousness acceptable to God. For except a man be born again, he'll not only not see it, he certainly won't get into it. And when they start, all will be well. What a wonderful day. The kind of folk that respond to the benefits that he brings will be there at the beginning, and 1,000 years later they'll be there still. That's that little word that we've got coming out here, and the idea of as long as the sun endures and the moon is there. That is, as long as this present creation stands, and before he decides, well, this is like a worn out garment now, it's done its job, we'll fold it up and we'll bring in a new one. Until that happens, as long as these great orbs that remind us of the faithfulness of a creator God, as long as they're there in place, you can rest on this. He'll be feared by the one that fears them at the beginning, him at the beginning, and there'll be their reverence in him right until the end of his reign. Wonderful day.
Verse 7. Or perhaps I ought to say in passing, watch all these similes in the scriptures and distinguish them from all the other kinds of metaphorical speech. The simile is always the as group. So when we've got something here, as showers of water, we're not talking about showers of water, but we're having a comparison made with whatever this showers of water might mean. And he shall come down like rain. You remember 2 Samuel 23 here, and this wonderful king who's longing for the day. However could God pick up a house like mine and guarantee that through it the king will come? And that when he comes, the world will be so refreshed and blessed. Well, here it is. And when I go back to Israel at the end of this month, within about 2 or 3 weeks, if it's the norm, there won't be any of this nice green grass anywhere. It'll be all burnt off. It'll look like standing shredded wheat. Not very attractive at all. The rains are gone. And it'll be month after month after month of burning sun. And the fields that would have been carpeted with wild flowers, well, they'll just pick up all this stuff and put it in the oven and cook themselves a piece of bread on the top. The flowers that fade and the beauty's gone. But when he's here, my, it will look like the refreshing rains and dews all the way through his reign. What a wonderful time that will be in his days. You see, these are pictures. Our brother's been bringing it out here. Really, we ought to pay more attention to you, young folk. We really did. We're asking you, of you so much, to begin to get on the wavelength of where some of these ideas are coming from. But they're all in there. And every single thing that there is in a physical creation is a kind of living, glowing parable with infinite possibilities. And every piece of our body's like that. And when our God talks about his arm, well, you thought he was spirit. And when you hear about his eyes, you didn't know he had any. And then his ears are listening, you know, and you keep on like this. You say, where are you coming from? God is spirit. But why did he build man like that? And why did he make man in the image and after the light? Why did he do it? Well, he did it so that when we got used to having a hand and knowing what we could do with it, well, we had an arm and we knew that we could win the fight because we got a bigger muscle here or whatever. And we knew that this wasn't our best hand if we had a heavy weight, but our right one was. And we go on like this. And suddenly, God's telling us things about himself. And he says, well, I've got a hand and I've got an arm and I've got eyes and I've got ears open all the time. And creation's like that. And we look at it, and every whit of it is telling us something about God, and something about his provision for us, and something about himself, until in the end, there's only one way, and he knew that from the beginning, where he could give us a real exegesis of the unseen God. And I'll tell you what he did. He sent his son with eyes, and with ears, and with hands, and with arms, and with legs. And then we'd got it. And because we didn't see him when he was down here, he gave us the spirit to link us up with the unseen. And he said, well, you can have a look now. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Every single thing about the body was designed by what it does to tell us something about the God who is spirit. And he's put it across in terms that we're beginning to get in the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in these days when everything looks very fresh and rich and blessed with showers from heaven when we weren't expecting them, well, in those days the righteous will flourish. You see, it's grass and righteous. Are you with it? So, this isn't all sort of sanctified imagination. That's what I'm trying to get over to you. And I'm speaking to the young people. It's terribly important. You must go home and see if these things are so. And pick it up in the book and have a look at these eyes and the dove. Have a look. And when you collect together all this, ask the Spirit of God to just pour out some of these things as showers and make this lot come into green grass, and before you know where you are, you'll be more righteous than you ever were before. It's as simple as that. Learn the similes. Well, let's have another little look. We've been thinking about some of the characteristics there, and what I want you to do now is to realize that when that hymn writer wrote what he did, in which you sang with such great gusto, he was doing it on the basis of biblical authority, and any hymn that's worthwhile will be written that way. Otherwise, it's not spiritually intelligent, and we're singing it for the sake of the music with our tongue in our cheek half the time. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. And he's going to. And not only that, but from the river, generally spelt with a capital R when you've got the river, not to the brook of Egypt. I mean, we're not talking now about Israel, even as big a land as it was, which David had conquered and handed it with the golden spoon to his son Solomon. No, here he's talking about universal dominion. It's sea to sea, not sea to the river. And there'll be everything under his control when he's on the throne. Now, this is David, the son of Jesse's prayers, realized. My, this man knew how to pray. He had such a wonderful God who told him so many things that he wanted to do for him, and he really was so taken up with the God that could deal with him like that, he kept praying for the realization of these promises. Now, are you? You don't have a promise box just to dip in and bring one out for this morning and say, well, praise the Lord, that'll help me through the day. I mean, that's not enough. Ask him to do just that, not simply for today. That's a promise. And we've got exceeding great and precious promises. And if we had a half of the confidence in God's promises that David did, well, there'd been a lot more fulfilled through assembly work, and we wouldn't be so impoverished as we now are. You know, there are people out there in the wilderness that are going to come to bow to him. Just think of that. You can go into some of these wilderness places and you'll see them in all sorts of funny tents with a few goats here and a couple of sheep there. And who would ever want to live in these places anyway? Even if they found an oil well just down the road. I mean, that makes it look a bit more attractive. Spoils the landscape and ruins the people. But when he comes, it won't be like that at all. Everyone that's out there will be glad to come in here. They'll come up to the city of the great king. They'll be happy to be in his presence. They're all going to come to him. They're going to bow down before him. And these people that were out there in the wilderness, they really were a thorn in the side to his people, so they'll have to learn other ways. And that's what we've got here. The enemies, they're going to bow. Even the enemies that rise up during this period are going to bow down to him. You think about that. And if you go out there in the west and say, well, that's Japheth, we'll get out nearly as far as Spain maybe. Or if we can get down into the African continent, we say, well, that's Ham, so we've got him all right. Even although it's in a Jewish book. And then when we've got that far, we say, well, we've certainly got Shem, not only in Israel, but we think of all these Arabian companies that are going to come to bless him in Jerusalem and bless themselves in him. And we say, that's it. Jesus shall reign with air the sun. That's it. We've got all these three groupings which cover all of humanity. And they're all going to be coming there and falling down before him and serving him. And this doesn't mean they're going to bring their pick and shovel and start digging new roads or whatever. This word serve is the right kind of service. It's the service of worship. That's the word, a wonderful word. And when they come up to Jerusalem, he won't want them to come up and just do the ordinary things of every day. There'll be enough there to do it for him. But when these nations come up, and they'll be up there every year or else, but when they come up, and they come up at the Feast of the Tabernacles, they'll worship the King. That is, they'll serve him in the way that God wishes to have him served in the city. And that one, with the whole of the earth and its population taken up with him at last, that one, if there's a needy one that so much as whimpers, he'll hear it. And that'll be the end of the whimpering. And if there's somebody that needs a helper, he'll be right there at their side. What an incredible person is the Christ of God. Solomon didn't do these things. He was born with a golden spoon. And the wisest man in all the world ended up as one of its biggest fools. But it's not going to be like that here. And the man who's got everything will not be detached from the neediest one amongst his people. Wonderful day. We've got it at last. Have a look at verse 16 a minute and come to this corn. It's a very difficult thing to get over as a picture, but you don't grow corn on top of the mountains. Ask Jimmy, he's been there often enough. And even with the ramifications of that, you're not going to expect corn on the top of the mountains if even the earth remains on the top of the mountains in Israel. It's almost miraculous. But here, they're going to be reaping on the top of the mountain. They're not simply going to get a little handful of the stuff. To have a handful on the top of the mountains symbolizes this, that this is abundance indeed. And the fruit, and that'll be growing there. It'll be like Lebanon. Now that doesn't mean, have a look at the picture of Lebanon as a land and then stick it on top of the mountain and you've got the picture. What it means is, Lebanon now has become identified with its cedars. And the fruit up there won't even look as if it's growing on fruit trees. It'll be upheld by the majestic, towering trees which bear fruit. And it'll look as if Lebanon has been transplanted and is growing fruit as well. Cedars don't grow fruit in this sense, although they have a kind, but not the sort that we'd like to chomp through. But having said that, in the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a day that will be. We've got Lebanon in the land. Let me show you how much of a miracle that is. When Israel went into the land, they thought they'd like in certain places cedars. They wanted to match these Lebanon forests, which are fast dying out, by the way. And they brought some of these precious things down and they planted them at Jerusalem. And it was a complete disaster. They ended up like your miniature conifers, more or less. You've got to be in the right place to grow the right things. But you see here, if the towering majesty that belongs to the cedars there is needed to enhance the rain and the bounty and the miraculous changes that this king's going to bring in, then we'll even use the cedar to get across to us, the fruit tree. That's the kind of proportion of change that's going to be brought about in the things that are seen when the son who is the king here. Well, I'd like to be in that rain, but I'm not going to be. But I'll be a part of the heavenly civil service that will see that it'll all run smoothly. But it'll be wonderful to be there, because the one who's precious to us is going to be precious to the peoples of the earth when he's here. And this is where we're going to end from verse 17 on. And I want to try to bring something out here that will get your mind and heart occupied with the one who's the secret of all this abundance. His name, we talked about the son enduring, We talked about the moon. We talked about somebody who would be fearing at the beginning and would still be reverencing him at the end. They'd lasted as long as the rain. Melchizedek, at last, is not the oldest one. We've got a whole range of people who'll see it out for 1,000 years. And his name, all that he's expressed himself to be, and has been understood to be by the people that come up and see him, and hear him, and are blessed by him, his name shall endure forever. There'll be no oppressor that will come in and topple him from the throne. And this is the one who's immortal. This is the one who is incorruptible. And he's here at the beginning, and he'll be here at the end. And the people will be delighted with all that he's showing himself to be personally. He won't be a number. It's his name that will endure forever. As long as the sun, because we're talking about him as the king down here in a mediatorial kingdom. He is eternal. But his reign lasts from the beginning to the end, 1,000 years. And as the mediatorial king, he'll rule over it, the kingdom of God. And he'll do that as wonderfully to God's glory and delight as he did when he came down here and finished the work of redemption. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. And at the end of 1,000 years, he'll pick up this kingdom and he'll hand it all back. The job's done. I have finished that work that you have given me to do. And for 1,000 years, he'll delight God in every single second of it, and in every single patch of it, under the sun and above it, when he at last links up earth and heaven for the glory of God. And he will go, he'll be there eternally, but that kingdom won't. It's got 1,000 years to run its course to say, I was true to what I said to you, Abraham. And to say, I was true what I said to you, Levi. And to say, I was true what I said to you, David. And to say, the basis of all that was this, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. He'll be true to the new covenant as he is to all the others. And there, right throughout them, will be Noah's covenant to glory. This is why we've got the sun, as long as the sun. As long as the sun. And the sun and the moon will be there, as far as the earth's concerned, throughout the whole period. We've got a wonderful God, you know. And he's got a son that is all his delight. And he's determined before there was anything that he'd be heir of all the things that he himself would make. And the wonderful thing about this psalm is he's saying that all the people that are in that reign that bless themselves in him, all those that do that will enjoy 1,000 years of life in the reign of bliss when Jesus reigns. Wonderful day. All nations shall call him blessed. You'll notice in some of the translations there, all nations shall call him happy. You know, when we were thinking about some of the things that we might do in these meetings, we were all so impressed that the doxologies of Timothy have to do with the king. And there in verse 11 of chapter 1, before we got to that doxology, Paul said, according to the gospel of the happy God, the gospel of the glory of the happy God. And that in Greek is what this word is here. Nations are going to come up and find a happy king. There'll never have been a happier one. For all the happenings of his reign are exactly what his Father wants on earth as it is in heaven. Praise his name. Well, getting to that, you would have thought it would have been enough for David to say, well, we'll leave it there. The king is all the glory, but he says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And everything in creation will display that in a coming day. And not one part of it will ever do anything but express in some fresh way the fullness of God in the King who is on the throne. Blessed be his glorious name. Not simply his name now. We're talking about the God of Israel. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And the sun will be down here to see that the God of Israel committed to Israel as long ago as when he came out to Abraham will be glorified, and his name will be that on the earth. And as if that's not enough, well, the whole earth must be filled with his glory. Then shall the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I wonder if you'd ever thought that the bed of the sea was the sea after all. Then shall the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the cover the sea, cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Praise his name. It's going to be swathed in glory to the great God whose name is being glorified here. And I want you to join with me and say yes, amen and amen. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory.